So chapter 7, as we continue to dig in with the sin issue that's been going on since chapter 1 here, now the preoccupation with sin pretty much is in chapter 7, and then the freedom from that as we get into chapter 8, the Holy Spirit comes in and ministers to us. But the last verse of chapter 6 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thank you for that. Because, boy, without that hope, can you imagine what we'd be doing now? Just listening to all the news and all the things that are happening around the world. It would just be overwhelming to us. So Paul starts out this chapter then and says, "Know ye not, brethren..." And he's going to speak this much. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." That dominion, that lordship power, that the law has power over a man as long as he lives. As long as he lives in the law, there's going to be that control. There's going to be that power of that over a man as long as he lives. And then he goes and brings an example to us of a marriage. And he says, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband." And Paul brings this out, of course, because women couldn't divorce their husbands. The men could divorce their wives, but the ladies couldn't. So the example then is the woman that is married is bound to her husband as long as he wanted her, as long as he was still alive, that she was in obedience to him and under the law, under that lordship power of him until he died. So the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law. There's a binding there. There's a power control that just holds on to that as long as he liveth. But once he dies, she's loose from the law of her husband. She's free then to go and to do something else. And it says in verse 3, "So then if while her husband liveth, she shall be called an adulteress." So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Just bringing that thought, that idea to a completion there. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." So as he brings the freedom in, we see the freedom that's come because of what the Lord has done. We see the law bringing the end of that is death. But the newness of the life that we're going to see brings life, brings fruit in that life to us. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren," so speaking to believers, speaking to those that are walking in truth, but also under that power of the law that was around them, ministering to the Jews as well as those coming out of that religion. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Because Christ died, you died with him, you are now in him, and now that he's raised from the dead, we are free from the bondage of the law that's around us. Thank you, Lord. "You also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And that fruit is just that obedience to the Lord. The fruit that we have is there for us to bring obedience in our lives to his life. Because we are here. It's amazing. We watched a movie the other night, and I won't tell you the movie because you'd probably think I was a sinner or something. But there was a couple of things in the movie that really struck me, that it was a worldly movie. But in that place, there was a man who was pretending to be God because he wasn't God. But he came out and he made the people bow down to him. He said, "You're made to worship, and you're going to worship me." Wrong God. But isn't that true? We're made to worship. We're made to be in that place to be worshipers. We're in that place where we want to worship. We want to worship something that's right. We want to worship something that's true. But it isn't a thing that we worship. It's a person. And it's that person of Jesus Christ that we want to worship. He's the only one that satisfies when we worship him. We've all worshiped something in the world, but none of that worship has ever amounted to anything to satisfy us. We always had to have more. We always had to have extra. Always had to have another daily dose of it. But when we've come to worship Christ and we see the satisfaction that comes from that, there's no need for more of it. We have everything that he has for us. And so as we come to worship, we just worship him and him alone. And we're just so thankful for that. We're just so thankful for what God's word does to that. It brings life to us. It says, even to him who is raised from the dead. We know he's talking about Jesus, but he's putting it in these terms for those Jewish believers that are there who didn't want Christ. but just the fact that he was risen from the dead in front of them, he was risen from the dead in spite of their deeds, in spite of their designs to keep him in the tomb, because death couldn't hold him, death couldn't keep him, man couldn't keep him in the ground. God himself raised him from the dead and has given him life, given us life in him. And so we just come to trust him more and more. Even him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We should bring that forth to him. There's an object of our worship. There's a person of that worship, and that object is Jesus, and we bring forth fruit to him. Just as we brought forth fruit to our designs, to our places of worship that we had before Christ, we now come in and bring forth fruit to him. That fruit always brought death to us, but we brought money for it to heaven so that we could worship it in our old days before Christ. But now he brings forth fruit through us, into us, and it comes out of us to him. And that's so sweet, because we don't have to pay for it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to go out and find it. He's the one that found us. He's the one that came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that was us. We were lost in our trespasses and sins, and we were as lost as we could be. And he still found us. He knew right where we were. We weren't lost to him. We were just lost in our own minds to what was going on. And he found us and set us free. And now, as we live our lives for him, there's going to be new fruit. There's going to be new life that comes in that. And that new life is going to bring forth fruit. It's going to bring forth that blossom that comes on with the buds. And then all of a sudden explodes into fruitfulness. And it's going to be for his glory, because it's all about him. And the things of the world that are going on can't stop that from happening. Can't stop people from getting saved. Can't stop people from coming and worshiping the one true and the living God. And so we come and we bring forth that fruit unto God. It says, for when we were in the flesh, seems like we're always in the flesh. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, or the desire of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And that's all that can do. The worship of man, the worship of self, the worship of the things of this world always brings death. But when we come to Christ, when we come into that relationship with Jesus, it brings forth fruit unto life. And what a difference to have that fruit that's real life. That desire of sin, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, the desires of sins that were there by the law, they worked in our members, they worked in our bodies, and they brought that forth to us, and it brought death. It says this in Ephesians 2:10. Got so many places to go. In Ephesians 2:10, it says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's not because of Christ Jesus, it's created in Christ. So to get that workmanship out of us. We have to be in Christ. It's not something that we can come just by knowing about Jesus. It has to come because of a relationship with Jesus. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Those good works come as a result of our relationship with Christ. They don't come so that we can get salvation. It comes so that because salvation has already come in Christ, and those good works come as a result of that. And there's the beginning of those good fruits that are going to come out of our lives that bring life to us. He says, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. There's an active faith that's going on. There's an active faith that's bringing life to us. And our obligation in the midst of it is just to seek him, is just to be in that place of just seeking our God and letting him work in us, being willing vessels for him to work through so that he can get the glory. Because it's not our glory, it's all his work. It's all his love for us that comes in and then through us and then out of us. And he has to work it in us first before it can come out. Scripture tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, we speak those things, right? Those things come forth. And as you have Jesus in your life, as you have that relationship with Christ in your life, then the things that come out of your heart and come out of your mouth because they're in your heart are those love relationship things that come out about Jesus, about what he's done for us and what he's done with us and what he wants to do and continue to do in us and through us until he completes that good work that he's begun. In that day of completion, we're going to see it as we go, but that day of completion is not going to come till we get home to be with him. When we're out of these fleshly tents and this battle between the flesh and the spirit is done and we become those spiritual beings. Right now we're blood-driven people. In heaven we're going to be spirit-driven people because there is no blood in heaven but his blood. We are flesh and bone but no blood. Spirit-driven. What a different kind of life that's going to be. No more blood diseases. We're going to be free of those. We're going to be free of all those hindrances that are there. And so Paul just continues to go on, and he says, those desires of sins which were by the law worked in us, and they brought forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit, that new life that's come, the new life that he wants to bring to us, the new life, that new power, that new master that we serve is one that is a good master. And he brings life to us and he brings that newness to us. And don't let your relationship with him get to a place where it becomes old and stale and just something that you do out of habit. And isn't it such a joy that you can come to church, not like you used to when your parents used to drag you to church, but now you come because you want to come. This is not a have-to relationship. This is, we get to do this. We get to do this, and it should be fresh every day for us. And it can become stale, can it? I mean, you get up and every day, there's an everyday grind that goes on. And some days are harder than others. Some days it's harder to get out of bed in the morning than it is in other days. Some days it's harder to walk with the Lord than other days. But as we keep this relationship as fresh as we can with him, it's going to keep that newness that's there. And that's what we want. We want that newness of that relationship to stay. We don't want it to become old. We want it to be like when we first got saved and we realized that God loved us. And we used to go around telling everybody, this is just so wonderful. There was a newness, there was a freshness in it. And that's what's so wonderful about being around people who have just gotten saved. Because they are just so excited they can't stand themselves. And they just let it out. And boy, that should encourage us. As we who are older in the Lord, we should have that same excitement. We should have that same zeal that we had when we first got saved. And Lord, please make it fresh in our lives, especially in the world that we live in the days that we're in, that people could see that there's something different, that there's something better. It's not religion, it's relationship. It's not church, it's God Almighty dwelling in us and working through us. Oh, he says, but now we are delivered. Notice he puts it as past tense. We're already delivered from the law. We're not under the bondage of the law anymore. It isn't that the law is bad. The law is good. We're going to see that in verse 7. But we're delivered from it, from the bondage of it, from the power over us, because it was just the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. And what a difference that is. Paul is going to go on and talk about that in his own life. But in verse 6 he says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held in bondage there, we were held in just, we couldn't move from it, we couldn't get out from underneath it. We were like that woman who was married to a husband that had to stay in that relationship until he died or she died. We were held in that. But now that we're free, we should serve in the newness of spirit, not the oldness of the letter. And notice even here, he starts to bring it out, the newness of the spirit and the oldness of the letter. The letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. And the Pharisees never got beyond that. As you look at the Gospels, you see that they were just so consumed with the letter of the law that they never saw the spirit of the law. And they even questioned Jesus as to why he was breaking the law. And he said, I didn't come to break the law. I came to fulfill every part of it. But he came to fulfill it with the spirit of the law, not with the letter of the law. And they tried to confine it into what they could make it rather than what the word says it is. And keep yourselves open. Don't get so caught up in putting yourselves under the law that you don't see the Spirit working in the midst of it to set you free from the law and to bring newness to your life and not an oldness. Because we see the Pharisees and you almost look at them and you see them as crotchety old men almost. You know, and you see some of them driving around, and some of these people that are driving around are crotchety old men, and they're just grumpy. They're grumpy about everything. And it's just so sad to see. Is you lived your life all this time, and the end of that life is that you're going to be grumpy and crotchety? It's just, really? That's the best you can do with a whole life, 70 years, and you're just going to be grumpy? Instead of seeing all the wonderful things that God has done in the midst, you just go by the letter of the law, and you just submit yourself in the midst of it, and it just makes you grumpy and crotchety. And you just go around, it's a new day, I'm so happy. Just awful. Instead of having the joy of the Lord, they just have the oldness of the letter of the law, and it just brings out the flesh. And that's what the law does. But Paul goes on then in verse 7 and says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, the law isn't sin. The law is good. The law is our schoolmaster, he's going to say. The law is our schoolmaster to show us that we need a Savior. The law is our schoolmaster to show us that the law can't deliver us. So the problem isn't with the law. The problem is with our own hearts. That's the problem. But we just don't want to admit it. We want to put the blame on something else or somebody else. Is the law sin? And Paul says, God forbid. God presented the law. God gave the law, but God gave the law, the spirit of the law, to the people so that they could see their need for a Savior in the midst. Because we can't even keep the first commandment. I mean, just think, he only gave 10 commandments. The Jews built it up to 613 laws. We can't even keep the first commandment. What are we going to do with 613 laws? We're going to break all of them. If we have a chance, we can. I mean, you see the speed limit is 55. What do? Well, the police won't come after me till I go over 63. So I could do 63 and I'll be okay. And now that there's not enough policemen around, you could probably do 73 and still be okay. Yeah. I could see you doing that, Paul. Yeah. says, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. He knew about sin, but it was by the law. It wasn't by a relationship with the Lord. He didn't know about sin in the spirit. He just knew about sin by the letter of the law. He said, for I had not known lust except the law said, you shall not covet. And that's the only way he did it, in the law. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. There was no desire there. There was no immersion in that then. Because the law wasn't there, he didn't know about the law. And so he didn't know that it was sin. But he says this, and if you notice from verses 7 to 14, it's all past tense, because this is about his life before Christ. This is about his life, about what Christ was doing into his life and bringing into him. He says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You go, what are you talking about? And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. I don't get this. But you see, as he looks at his life, he looks back at his life, he considers himself blameless in the law. Remember in Philippians, he says that, and in Acts, he said that he lived in all good conscience. He considered himself a Jew of the Jews. He was a good Pharisee. He kept the law perfectly. He did everything perfectly according to the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law he knew nothing about until after he was converted. And once he was converted, he saw the law in a new light. He saw the law in a new way. It became completely different for him then. And so that's why he says, when I was alive without the law once, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When he died to self, and he realized that the commandments brought life, that the commandments in the spiritual sense brought life, he said, I was a dead man. I was done. I was finished. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it slew me. He just came and he realized spiritually that the law was different than what was written, the letter of the law, and trying to keep the letter of the law. And he saw the spirit of the law that brought life to him and not death. Because the spirit of the law is just to show us that we're sinners in need of salvation. It's our schoolmaster to show us that we need a Savior. And once we have the Savior, he shows us how we can keep the law without it becoming a power over us. Because he wants to be the one that's over us. He doesn't want a commandment. He doesn't want a thing on a piece of paper having control over us. He wants to be over us to show us the right way to go. Not that he wants to be a cruel taskmaster. He wants to be one who comes to seek and to save and to bring life to his people. He's the good shepherd that wants to keep the sheep away from the cliffs, to keep the sheep away from diseases. He's the one that wants to bring all that to us. And as he does that for us, he just shows us that the spirit of the law is so much different than the letter of the law. And oh, how wonderful it is when we can come to that place of realizing that, Lord, the law is there and it's good and it's there for a reason. It's there for a purpose. The speed limit signs aren't there for us just so that the police can give out tickets, even though we deserve them. But they're there to show us that, hey, you need to slow down. I remember when I grew up in Hilton, and there's one road out there, because, you know, the curve signs that are on the roads, you know, curve ahead, slow down to 45 from 55. Well, this one road had a sign 15 miles an hour for the curve ahead. And the first time I came to it, it was just like, yeah, right, 15 miles an hour. Nobody does 15. And so you keep doing 40 down the road, and all of a sudden you realize that this turn is not a curve. It's like just you go up and it's a right-hand turn. You have to do 15 or else you don't get through it. They aren't there to show us, to keep us under so that they can get tickets and get money for the state. They're there to keep us safe. One of the other commentators put in that this picture is like a thermometer. A thermometer can show you that you have a fever, but it can't take the fever away from you. Only the physician can take away the fever from you. It can show us what's wrong with the sinful life, but it can't push you beyond it. Only Jesus can bring you into that promised land of truth and freedom and life. He wants to bring that newness of life to you and I. It says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and it's just and it's good. Look at what Paul's saying. He's come from a place of being this Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he said, I'm leaving that. I'm getting away from that. I'm moving away from that because they're going in the wrong direction with it. They have the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. And he said, but now he says, the law is good, and it's right, and it's just, and it's holy, because God gave it, and it's holy, and it is good. And it's good for us to know those things, but to know it in a spiritual sense and not a physical sense, not a carnal sense, not a fleshly sense. And he says in verse 13, then was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. It wasn't meant to bring death to us. It was meant to bring life. But people in their relationship with the Lord, in their relationship with who they were, took it to a place of then bringing death to people. If you don't do this, you die. If you do this, you live. And instead of seeing the spirit of the law, they saw it by the letter. And it just worked the opposite way in their lives. And it brought death to them. They become as dead people, not knowing a relationship with the true and the living God. And how sad that is. And that's how most people view religion. They view religion as something of a book of have-tos and have-nots. And that's all it is. And we get to see it as a love letter. And if you start seeing it as a love letter to you, it's so much different than a list of do's and don'ts, isn't it? You get to do this. And it's a freedom. It's a joy. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good. The law is good. It worked death in him, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. As sin was shown by the law, in the spirit of the law, it became exceeding sinful. Not just sinful, but exceeding sinful, as Paul puts it. It came to that place where I saw it for the first time in my life, the awfulness of really what it was. And isn't it amazing as the Lord deals with your hearts, and he deals with our hearts in different times and different seasons and different ways, doesn't he? When you first get saved, he saves you from some things and he delivers you from some things, and you come out of that lifestyle that you were in. And then as you walk along, he starts ministering to your heart and he starts dealing with you about the anger that's in your heart. You go, well, I'm not angry. Charles Manson's angry. I'm not angry. And then all of a sudden something happens. The first person that passes you and cuts you off. And all of a sudden you realize God goes, how's the anger? Where's the torpedo so I can blow that car up? There's no anger. I just want to kill him. And then he starts dealing with that issue that you have. And you didn't even know it was there till he brought it out and he showed you. But he didn't show you just to say, well, the law says that you should die because you got anger. The law says that you should do this because you have anger. He says, let's deal with the anger and let's get rid of it and let's minister to it and let's deal with it the right way, with the spirit of the law, so that you don't have to die, so that you can have real life. Ah, what a freedom that is when we can enter into this relationship with Jesus. And it's no longer, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. We get to do this with our Jesus. We get to be in love with our Jesus. And he says in verse 14, as he brings it to pass here, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual. Oh, and that had to kill all the Jews. Because the Jew says that the law has nothing spiritual about it. It's just black and white. Oh no, there's more to it than that. But Paul says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. In my flesh, I'm just carnal. And he's being so bluntly honest here that it's almost scary for a lot of us. because I don't want to admit to people that I'm carnal. And really, there's three places that we go to in this. There's the old nature, which is the flesh. The fleshly man has no relationship with the Lord. The spiritual man has a relationship with the Lord, and he's walking in it. The carnal Christian is one who has a relationship with the Lord, but is letting the law still have power over his life, and he walks in the flesh and never knows the freedom of walking in the Spirit. And Paul says, my flesh is always in that place where I'm a fleshly Christian, I'm a carnal Christian, and that's where my flesh always takes me. That's why the Scripture tells us to walk in the Spirit, to abide in that place where the Spirit can work in and through us. Because we have to be those people, we should be those people who are image bearers of who Jesus is. And Jesus was never a carnal Christian. Jesus was never put under the law. He fulfilled every part of it. But he did it with a freedom because he knows the spirit of the law. And for us, that's a whole new program. Lord, I need to know the spirit of those commandments, not just the wording of it and what it means in English. I need to know the spirit of it. But you can't know the spirit of it without knowing the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit work in and through you to bring that revelation to your sight. That's why it's so important for us as Christians to be Christians who are led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and in letting the Holy Spirit minister to us in every situation. And that takes a lifetime to learn. Oh, because we don't do that automatically. I wish we could. Wouldn't that be great if you went from being this unsaved, lost person to coming into a place of being led by the Spirit completely in every moment? That would be wonderful. But then we'd be just like robots. He wants us to learn, to know the importance of it, to see how good it is, and to enter into that and willingly. That's why he doesn't have us in that place of being the elect or the unsaved, as some religions want to put it. We are here by choice. We have free will to choose. In our hope, in our prayer, is for each and every one of us that we would want the Holy Spirit to reign over us so that we could be those Christians who are led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit. Paul says, in my flesh I'm carnal, I'm sold under sin, I'm kept, I'm bought. I'm in that place where it's just an awfulness that's going on. It says this in Jeremiah 4:14, as the Lord ministers to Israel. He says, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness. And isn't that what America needs? Isn't that what the world needs? We see hatred. We see anger. We see Israel going in and saying that they've been finding books in the Hamas places about how to torture people and how to kill people. That's just pure evil. We've got people right here, Yates County, 18 people just arrested for sex trafficking of a child. How do you do that? Pure evil, being seared consciences, coming into a place of just allowing the flesh to rule and to reign instead of letting the Spirit of Christ rule and reign. But we can't point fingers at him, because in my flesh I can be just as much of a sinner as anybody else. Boy, I want to get rid of this flesh. I want God's Spirit to rule and reign so that I can be different. He's paid the price for me. He's saved me. I want to show him that I love him. I want to show him that I'm his. I want to be in that place where I'm led by the Spirit and not led by my flesh. And that should be the prayer for all of us. So he goes on then in verses 15. And verses 15 to the end of the chapter then is just a present tense. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. That's us, isn't it? The things I do, I don't want to do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Just, oh. And he's going to go on with that thought. And we're going to see the answer of it, because chapter 8 is coming. Chapter 8 is the Holy Spirit coming into a life and ministering into life and bringing life to a person who was dead in their trespasses and sins, dead in that place of walking under the law, kept under the law, and now set free. But he has to bring all these chapters first to show us where we were and the places that we've come through, because we can identify with each of these chapters. We can look at each of these chapters and go, yep, that was me. Yep, I did that. Yep, I told people that. And go, oh, forgive me, Lord, because I didn't know the spirit of the law. I just knew the law. He says that if then, in verse 16, I do that which I would not, I consent to the law, or I give my vote, is really the meaning of that. I give my vote to the law that it's good. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sin does it in me. I try, I fail in the flesh, but the Holy Spirit is able to take me out of that and bring life to me. How thankful can we be? We can't even get ourselves out of sin. And yet, he can bring us out of that place and deliver us from it. We see the grace of God, because these first seven chapters are all about sin, preoccupation with sin, what sin does, what it has, the power it has in a person's life. And even religious law can bring us into a place of being against God. Because weren't the Pharisees against Jesus? They were against God come in the flesh. Because they were so empowered, they were so bound up by the law, that they couldn't get past themselves to realize that the Messiah was right there with them. The one that they've been looking for, the one that they've been talking about, the one that they've been telling everybody in church about, and they killed him. But that's what sin does. It kills. Oh, Lord, free us from that. Sin dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Can you imagine Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a goodly man? I've done everything right. I've never sinned. I've never done anything wrong. I'm all this. And now he's come to a place of realizing I've got nothing good in me. Oh, and the people of the world would look and say, what a drop in your esteem you have. You poor man, that you've come to a place like that, instead of seeing yourself as wonderful and great and promoted and pushed forward, that you've just humbled yourself down under something and you look like absolutely nothing. That's because we are. Without him, we are absolutely nothing. With him, we're everything. In my flesh, wouldn't it be great if we could all learn this? In my flesh dwells no good thing. Because what do? When we're on the road, well, I'm glad I don't drive like that. What have you done? You just pushed yourself right up to the top of the list. And when you ask people, have you ever murdered anybody? Oh, no, I've never murdered anybody. Well, have you talked bad about anybody? Well, yeah. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Trouble is, it's in Christianity, isn't it? It's in the churches. It's in us. And instead of seeing ourselves as having no good thing in us, we still want to promote ourselves. Because isn't that what the flesh does? It still wants to promote us. It still wants to push us forward and to push us into a place of prominence, instead of realizing in me dwells no good thing. Oh, and I think as you look at Paul's life, you see the 12,000 miles that he walked, that he was on boats in, that all the missionary journeys that he went through, I think this is one of the things that he realized. In me dwells no good thing. When Jesus is in me, I have everything and I can do everything. In that love relationship, as he finally put himself under and humbled himself and the Lord exalted him, it wasn't an exaltation of his flesh. It was an exaltation of Jesus' spirit in him coming out. And I think that's one of the things that kept him going and kept him doing so much, because he realized, I've got nothing. Jesus is everything, and he's working in me, and he wants to be in me. I've got to let that out. In me dwells no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good, I can't find it. You can't find it in the law. You find it in the spirit of the law, because the spirit of the law brings the Holy Spirit into prominence in that. I can't find it in my flesh, but I can find it in my spirit. For the good thing that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, yeah, that's what I'm doing. And it's okay, and we justify it, don't we? We're good at justifying it. Well, that person deserved to be yelled at, and I'm glad I was here so I could yell at him and tell him exactly what I think of him. Really? Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't do that to you? Oh, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. That flesh just keeps getting in my way as Paul keeps bringing it forward because he sees it in people, he saw it in himself, and we're all the same. And then Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. We're renewed day by day inwardly. We're renewed by the Spirit of God every day inwardly. And he says, I delight in the law of the Lord. And you remember all the Psalms where David speaks of delighting in the law of the Lord. And you sing some of those. It's the same heart. It's the same spirit working in the same way. I delight in the law of God. I delight in the word of the Lord. And when we can bring ourselves and come into that place of realizing how good God's word is, we can have such a deeper relationship with God than ever before. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, not in my flesh, but in the spirit. But I see another law in my members. So he's talking about some different laws that were coming in here. And really, there's spoken of in Scripture six different kinds of laws: the law of Moses, the law of faith, the law of the mind, the law of sin, the law of the spirit. You see all of these, just the encompassing things that surround those different places. And he says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. We war flesh against the spirit. This law in my member warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. It brings me into captivity. The law of my mind brings me into the captivity because what the Lord changes is the heart. And as the Lord changes the heart, then he changes our thoughts. And he brings us into a freedom in our minds to go forward then. And this law that wars against my mind brings me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, how am I going to get out of this? What program am I going to enroll in? What educational process can I go to get me out of this sin? He says, who is going to deliver me? It isn't what's going to deliver me. It's a person that's going to deliver me. Who's going to deliver me from this body of this death? It's Jesus. It's not how, it's who. And then he finishes up and he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind that's renewed, the mind that's given over because the heart has been given over, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And the difference that's there, and that's the difference that we need to know. That's the difference that we need to have. There's a law of sin that brings death, but there's a law of God that brings life. And it brings a freedom from being in captivity to being under the law, to being free in Christ, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, Lord, set us free. So, Father, we just come and we're just so thankful, Lord, as these scriptures are just brought out. You just show us so much in these things of our own selves. We see a picture of ourselves in every chapter, these chapters that bring about just showing us what sin does and what sin is and what the Spirit can do. And Father, we're just so thankful for the grace that you give us because even in showing us, you give us a way to come out. It's not how are we going to get out, it's who's going to bring us out. And Lord, we're thankful that you're the one that is going to bring us out of that. And Father, if we've been in captivity to the law, if we're trying to preach the law to people instead of giving them the grace of God, Lord, forgive us and help us and just show us, Lord, the spirit of the law, so that we can bring that to people and not the letter of the law. Father, we're so thankful that you've brought this book to us so that we might see these things, so that we might enter into these things, so that we might grow more and more. You've paid such a price for us, Lord. And we see the world falling apart. We see the birth pangs happening all around us. We see the hatred of Israel rising up again all over the world. Synagogues are attacked and papers are written about how awful Israel is. Lord, we see our flesh just rising up. But Lord, these are just birth pangs of things that are coming. We do want you to come, Lord. We want you to come in your time, your way. But Lord, help us to be ready. And Father, as you show us these things, may we change and grow a little bit more today than we did yesterday. May we change and grow a little bit more in the spirit of the law, in loving your law for what it is. Not for what it isn't, but for what it is. As the psalmist has said and as Paul said, I delight in the law of God. I delight in your word, Lord. It's life. It brings life. And Lord, may we have more life today than we had yesterday. We just thank you, we praise you, and we ask that you be glorified in our lives, Lord, and help us through these times. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.